The gospel, according to John, has that vivid opening. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. It begins at the beginning of everything and declares that He was there, that He, that the evangelist calls the Word, He was there with God. The evangelist, we call John, begins his telling of the good news of Jesus Christ by locating Jesus in the beginning of everything. In the beginning was the Word, it says, not in the beginning of this story, but in the beginning of everything. And this grand opening to John is prologue to the book's first action, the first piece of plot in the story. The narrative shifts to a different character, not the Word, the one who would point to the Word. One we were introduced to last week and doing pretty much the same thing last week that he's doing this week, different storyteller. He's baptizing people in the river. They call him John, John the Baptizer, and people are coming to him to hear him and to be cleansed. In reading this text every year, this story every year, I've never truly asked myself why John is doing this. I've wondered about baptism, curious about what it is exactly that John is doing. What is he doing here, and how does it relate to what we do back there? And yet something about this story has stuck in the back of my mind like a cat digging into an Afghan. No matter how much you yank, it's not coming loose. Something about this story doesn't sit right with me. Something about how we hear it doesn't sit right. So then I start to ask myself why this matters, why it always sticks with me. And this line of questioning leads me to a place, obviously, necessarily, to the place I was trying not to go, the place I was trying to avoid in the first place. Because I was embarrassed by the fact that I was not sure what baptism meant to a Jew in about year 30, 2,000 years ago. I didn't know if they even did it, or at least more specifically did this, what John is doing. What was gnawing on me was this idea that something important is happening here, but we are all blind to it because we're too busy thinking about baptism as we know it, as we do it, as we practice it, and we impose our understanding of baptism onto this story of an event 2,000 years ago, which means that we aren't really paying much attention to it, to what's really happening there. Now, this is what I do know. Water and baptism were used for ritual purification. When people lost their ritual purity, either through touching something or someone that they are not really supposed to, or eating something they're not supposed to, or if they had their monthly menstruation, the person would become unclean, right? And would need to be made clean through a ritual of washing, which was involved immersion, getting into the water. Now, to do this, people would see a priest at the temple, and they also would be expected to make a sacrifice to God, right? Then they could be washed for their impurity. And we can hear in this echoes, right? The echoes resound and rebound in our understanding of baptism, right? We can hear that purity, impurity, being washed, that stuff. But this isn't about some hypothetical sins that we may or may not have committed. And it's far too early for that later concept of original sin. With our being absolved once and for all, but instead those physical acts done or done to us that deprive us of our purity. And instead, we have this routine exercising of repenting and sacrificing and washing. And we would do it again each time. Right? So it is not some metaphysical act. It is not babies versus adults. It is not about heaven and hell. It isn't about creating the concept of purgatory just to keep the babies out of hell. It's about relationship with God. In a nutshell, that's it. Being right with God and restoring that relationship every time it breaks. So here's why I have come to think that this story matters. Right, the Pharisees come up to John the Baptizer, right? And they're like, what do you think you're doing? And John is all, what does it look like? Right? I'm in the middle of this river baptizing people. And they say, but who said you could? You didn't go to seminary? You weren't ordained by a bishop? You weren't licensed to do this? And John's response is, well, God, man. It's God. John is on the other side of the river from Jerusalem, where the temple is. He's on the other side. He has put himself on the other side of the river between him and the temple. And I think this has deep resonance with this action, this peace that he's talking about, that he is putting himself on the other side from the temple leadership. He's doing these unsanctioned baptisms without the blood sacrifice of animals and without his even being a priest. The horror. And the Pharisees say that they would be okay with this, wink, wink, if they actually thought John were the Messiah, but they don't think he is anyway. They just seem interested instead in nailing him for these outlaw baptisms, these unlicensed ritual purifications. And today, if this were happening here, we would call this seeking ecclesiastical discipline. That's the church language for it. This is the telling theme of the wider story. These people who are unable to see God in their midst because they are too busy focusing on the imperfections of this single religious weirdo out in the river. They want to trap him and have him punished, but they can't see that God is actually doing a new thing here through John. Right? John messes with them and with us. With his response, if it were just about these baptisms, if it were just about what John is doing, that might be enough. But John says something that is so cryptic. Among you stands one whom you do not know, the one who is coming after me. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandal. John is breaking the rules, and he's decrying the system, and he's declaring God's purifying grace upon these unrepentant people. Not unrepentant, on these repentant people, excuse me. And bringing the people's awareness to the Messiah, who is not so much as coming, really, the Messiah is already here. He's in the crowd. He's standing right beside you, he says. Next to him, I am nothing. So John is doing a new thing. He's transforming how people relate to this concept of purification, of being made pure. Saying that this is not about the person or the location, really. It is on you. Do you repent? Do you seek to actually become different? Do you want something of a do-over or a new start? Is this something you want? Then come, let's do it. Let's do it now. Not with all the visuals or the fanciness, and not with that exclusionary financial burden, the extremely expensive temple sacrifice system. Not at the whim of the leaders. Not in the place where the prophets are killed and torture is how things get done. Out here, on the other side of the river, where things are different. But what makes it truly different is not that location, out in the wilds. It's John's declaration that the Messiah is there with them, that the Messiah is in the wild with them. That the Messiah is in the wilderness, among the people seeking repentance. He isn't in Jerusalem with the Pharisees. That comes later. He isn't judging or obsessing over the rules. He isn't kicking out the people who don't follow the rules, which the leaders wrote, by the way, and then get to enforce. Soon enough, he'll be breaking those rules himself to point to the Pharisees where God's rules actually are. The Messiah is part of a new thing. This crazy, disturbing, countercultural new thing. The thing that is upsetting and troubling to the powerful, where new hope is offered and new repentance is given. He's calling out to the people with true authority. This new thing calls them out here into the wilds. Right? It's calling to us, come, come to the river. Where are our wilds? Where are the places where the Messiah already is? The places where new things are being created in our midst, the places where new hope is offered, right? This is where the Messiah already is. We're told in Scripture where to look for these places, where those struggling for justice and those scraping enough food to eat, with the victims of torture and those in prison, with those who grieve, and with those whose work for God increases when times get hardest. And we have 10 more days to get ready. 10 days to build that sense of hope and renewed culture of repentance and forgiveness here. 10 days to rediscover the Bethany side of the banks of the Jordan and do a new thing. Like rebellious prophets making straight the way of the Lord. Our 10 days to get right with God, building, giving, loving the Christ that is coming, the Messiah already in our midst.